The Bible makes it clear that when we trust Jesus, we are set free from the chains of sin and death. Now, since this is true, why is it we continue to struggle with temptation? Why do we still fall and fail? Alistair Begg addresses these important questions today on Truth for Life as we continue Encore 2020. We're in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16.
Speaking as a tortoise, do you know what a pain in the neck it is to be surrounded by spiritual hares? Always leaping and bounding about, always making great aspirations, always saying where they're going, what they're doing, what they're achieving, how well they're doing, quoting all the various verses they learned, letting everybody know how well it's all going and how they're on their journey and how dispiriting it is as you just try and keep along the Christian life. You find yourself saying, I don't even know if I'm in this Christian life. I don't even know if I want to wear this uniform. I don't know if I want to stand up to the plate. But the wonderful wisdom of the Apostle Paul, he says, now listen, guys, let me just tell you here. Let me tell you the things that are fundamental to me. And I want to summarize it for you in this way. Called, kept, and pressing on. Where does the call come from? Well, it comes from God. Look at what he says. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Paul is referring to the summons of God, which produces its desired effect. Unlike some of our calls, which is, would you get up and nothing happens? Would you come for your meal and nothing happens? But this call of God is an authoritative call. It is a life-engendering call. It is the call of Christ outside the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come out, and out he comes. He speaks. And listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. It's Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, Timothy, let us bless God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us and called us to a holy life. And the call of God came to Saul. Stirrings of it, probably, as we said last time, as he stood there and the people put their jackets down at his feet, and as Stephen gave his sermon, and as Stephen knelt and looked up to heaven with the face of an angel, and as the stones finally entombed him and took his life from him, were there inklings there? Certainly the voice was clear on the Damascus Road. Paul reiterates this truth many times as he gives his testimony. He says, and I heard a voice, and I heard a voice from heaven saying. You see, you never begin the Christian journey until you hear God's voice. Do you understand that? You see, you mean audibly, you're asking me? No, not audibly. Well, then how is God's voice heard if it is no longer heard audibly? It is heard when the Word of God is brought home to our hearts by the Spirit of God. The hymn writer says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. The hymn writer is describing his experience of conversion. He presumably had heard sermons many times, the way you have heard many sermons. He had known about Christ from before, the way many of you had. He had been able to sit and absorb it all. And then one day he heard the voice of God. He heard the call of God. And it reached into his soul. And it was an irresistible call. There was nothing he could do except say yes. Except follow. Except embrace it. Have you heard God's call in that way? Has God called out to you? Oh, yes, he has. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Called heavenward in Christ Jesus. Called upward. Called on. Secondly, kept. That's the emphasis on this phraseology about taking hold of things, you will notice. I press on, he says in verse 12, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. To be a Christian is to be taken hold of by Christ. That's the real kind of question we need to be asking. Not am I enjoying religious pursuits? Plenty of people do. Not am I attending religious observances and functions? Many people do. But have I responded to God's call, and am I kept by Christ? I mean, can I only explain my life this morning in relationship to called and kept? Then I know that what I'm experiencing is genuine Christian faith. Because the Christian faith that goes on to maturity is grounded in the call and in the keeping power of Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." How do you know you're a Christian? You listen to his voice, and you follow him. So you don't listen to his voice, and you don't follow him? You're probably not a Christian. I mean, why would you think you're in the flock if when the shepherd comes by and says, "Come on now, sheep, come on now, blah, 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 let's all go now." When they all go, you're over here going, "I don't know who that guy is, but I'm not with them." When Peter describes the experience of being born again in 1 Peter chapter 1, he describes it in the exact same terminology. He says, "We've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, kept in heaven for you," notice verse 5, "who through faith are shielded by God's power." Kept. In Scotland, we used to sing a hymn like went like this: "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ can hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast." Second verse: "I could never keep my hold, he must hold me fast. For my love is often cold, he will hold me fast. I am precious in his sight, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, he will hold me fast." The assurance of Scripture about going on to maturity is this: that we will persevere to the end of the race because he it is who keeps us going. Philippians 1:6, "I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, is that not a great encouragement to us this morning? It ought to be. So prone to wander. So easy to stumble. So neglectful of the things of grace. So dull. So ineffectual. So cold. So hard-hearted. So poor about sharing my faith. How in the world am I ever still here? Don't you ever say that yourself? As you drag your sorry tail into worship, you say, "You may have a sorry tail, I don't." Well, sorry, I'm sorry I even mentioned it. As you come along to worship, do you ever say to yourself, "I wonder how it is that I'm still here?" I do all the time. And the only explanation I have for it is that he called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, and because he called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, he keeps me. And that's amazing, that he keeps me. Because if you knew what I was really like, you wouldn't even listen to me preach. And if I knew what you were really like, I wouldn't even waste my time on you. So don't let's kid each other. The great mystery is this: that he calls sinners to himself and that he keeps us. Kept. When you think of the psalmist on so many occasions, for example, Psalm 121, as he makes his way to Jerusalem, presumably, roads that in later years, for example, in the story of the Good Samaritan, were dangerous roads. Remember, the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. And you have the traveler making his journey. And as he makes his journey, presumably he's fearful of bandits and beasts and all kinds of things. And as he looks up at the hills around him and as he walks, he says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" And then he says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Called, kept, and pressing on. I'm not yet perfect, says Paul, but I am pressing on. One of the marks of maturity is in learning to look forward rather than constantly look back. When we ran in our first school sports day, the one thing our mothers told us was, now look, I will be standing at the end of the thing. At the end of the 100 yards, there'll be a piece of string. When the guy says go, just run like crazy and just don't take your eyes off me and I'll be there at the end. And our mothers and our fathers stood at the end and watched as we looked here and we looked there and we looked back and we looked everywhere and we finally stumbled into oblivion at the end of the race. And nevertheless, they said, hey, nice job, you know, nice job. You're going, nice job, I stunk. And God stands at the end of the tape, as it were, as our Father, and he says, now, come on, come on, come on. I know you're not perfect. I know you haven't run the whole way, but just keep your eyes on me and keep coming, would you? We said, well, wait a minute. Wait. Hank, don't go. Let me go over here and deal with this here. We go over to the garbage can of sins in the past that the evil one drags before us. And we go root around in them again. We get them out. We re-examine them. We put them back. God doesn't intend for us to do that. We go back over here to some of our shrines and our altars. Those were the great days when I was good and strong and brave and I did this and I did that. And that gives us a fat head and makes us totally useless in the present. Some of us are so trapped, we cannot let bygones be bygones. We foul up our marriages because we're sulking, we're angry, we're regretful, and we're guilty of the worst kinds of recriminations. And in our spiritual pilgrimage, the evil one is pleased when we live looking over our shoulders. When we live in the glory days or the gloomy days. Paul says, that's not it. Don't allow your regrets to be debilitating. Don't allow your achievements to drag your neck down. What is it that he forgets? Not the mercies of God to him, clearly. Not God's provision for him in the past. He says, I put that behind me. My goal is clear. He's a goal setter, Paul. I like him. He's a man with a plan. I like a man with a plan. He states his goals all the time throughout his letters. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, it's my goal to win as many as possible. In Colossians 1, he says, it's my goal to present everyone perfect in Christ. In Philippians 3:10, he says, it's my goal to know Christ. And in Philippians 3:14, he says, it is my goal to win the prize. And God gives to us in him the power of example. That's why he says in verse 17, join with others in following my example. If anybody followed your example, where would they end up? Somebody follows my example, where are they going to end up? You say, well, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to say, follow Christ. The principle is this, as I follow Christ, you follow me. That's the challenge of spiritual leadership. And that's exactly the call that he issues. He is in many ways the New Testament counterpart of one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. And with this character, I conclude. Caleb, described in the book of Joshua in this dramatic fashion. As he recounts the events of God, he says in Joshua 14, verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. I like that. According to my convictions. In a sea of consensus, he has convictions. He stands out immediately. You remember, the 12 spies are sent up to spy out the land of Canaan to see what it's like. And all 12 come back and 10 say, you know, it's a nice place and everything, but they're giants and we shouldn't go up there. And two fellows, one Joshua and the other Caleb, said, let's go up because in God's strength we can certainly do it. He says, my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. Made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Do you know how easy it is to make the hearts of people sink? How easy it is to go with the 10 that dispirit and discourage and disable? But not Caleb. Now, he was 40 years old at that point, the age that some of you are, midpoint in his life. And he could have, after that tremendous success, simply, presumably, have settled down. But he didn't, because he was called and he was kept and he was pressing on. And here he says, "Now then, just as the Lord has promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. So here I am today," get this, "here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out." Doesn't that sound like your grandfather? "Come on, come on, put him up. Let me get you. I'll get you. Come on." And you're going, "Grandpa, don't do that. Don't, please. You're going to fall over, Grandpa. Don't, please. Don't do it." He's going, "Come on, I can take you. I'll get you." So you're going, "Oh, man." You go and you tell your mother, "Grandpa's really losing it. He thinks he can fight me. And oh, this is, you, Grandpa, that's hyperbole." I learned that in English. I can't spell it. But I know that you're not really quite as strong as you think you are, Grandpa. "Oh, but inside I'm strong. In fact, at the core of my being, I feel the way I felt when I was 40, and I'm now 85. I'm just as strong. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle. Now give me the hill country." So how do you get to be like that at 85? I need to know that. Well, the answer is, what the decisions that you make when you're 40 and 30 and 20, it's a continuum. Do you know, when I think back to the early days when we were there on Fairmont Boulevard, and then we said, "Well, we're too big for Fairmont Boulevard. What are we going to do?" So one guy says, "We'll just get out of here." "We will?" "Yeah." "Well, what do? "We'll sell it." "We will." Coming from Scotland, you don't sell things in Scotland. I mean, you don't give anything away. Keep it forever. "We'll sell it. And what will we do?" "We'll move." "We will." "Yeah." Do you know who some of the prime movers were? Do you know where they are? Let me have them stand up. They're not here. They knew they were never going to be here. But their vision was not related to their experience of it. Their vision was not related to their enjoyment of it. Their commitment was directly related to the cause of Jesus Christ, knowing that they would never, ever share in it. Many of them are in glory. Most of them have moved. But they had the spirit of Caleb. I love that. I still get notes from one of them. Same illegible handwriting. Same spirit of expectancy. I'm swimming again today, as I did yesterday and as I will do tomorrow. Still on track. Still going, Alistair. Hope you're still going, son. Yes, I am. Thanks for writing. Thanks for keeping going. If you'd come in this morning and I said to you, "Now here's my message. I have a message for you. I want to give it to you in one phrase. Press on." It'd be a chronicle of despair for many of you, wouldn't it? Because you had a lousy week. And the last thing in the world you want is some joker in here going, "Press on. Come on now." Pumping you up. Like the old cheerleaders I mentioned before. "You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. You can do it." You know that stuff? Totally bogus. Groundless exhortation. "Come on now, come on, press on, church. Let's go for it, church." And the people are going, "On the basis of what? Because I feel miserable. I don't know which way to hold the bat. I haven't had a good week. I haven't done particularly well. Hey, do you know why I know so much about that? Because I haven't had a particularly good week myself. I haven't had a particularly striking 24 hours leading up to this hour. And I don't need somebody to come and tell me to press on. I need someone to come and remind me. You are called. You're kept. Now press on. Because it is his calling from all of eternity and his keeping through all of time that provides the basis for the encouragement to run another 100 yards. And as I've told you many times before, when I go out running, I can only run to telegraph poles and only the next telegraph pole. If you tell me you have only 85 more telegraph poles to run past before you finish, I say, oh, I want to throw myself down right now. But you tell me, can you make it to one more telegraph pole? I think I can. How I long for you with an earnest longing. That you will hear God's call. That you will know yourself to be kept by Christ. And that together we will press on.
Encouragement to persevere in the race of faith, because we're called and kept by God. You're listening to Truth for Life. Alistair Begg has titled today's message, Christian Maturity. We'll close with prayer in just a minute, so please keep listening. First, though, I'd like to tell you about a book our team has selected to go along with today's study. It's a biography. It's called Running the Race, and it tells the remarkable life story of Eric Little. He was a world-famous runner who also persevered in the race of faith. You may recognize his name from the Oscar-winning film Chariots of Fire. That movie tells the story of Eric Little's victory in the 400-meter race in the 1924 Paris Olympics, a timeless moment in sporting history. Actually, Little had refused to run the 100-meter, which was his preferred event, because the heats were held on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. He courageously risked his athletic career, valuing the glory of God over the praise of men. It's really an amazing moment. But there is so much more to Eric Little's story than just the Paris Olympics. In the biography, you have a chance to gain a more complete picture of Eric Little's whole life, from his childhood as the son of missionaries, to his athletic career, to his ministry in China. Through it all, you see a model of a life marked by faithful service to God. If you're looking for inspiration to continue running strong in the race of faith, this true story will be a wonderful source of encouragement. Request your copy of Running the Race when you get in touch with us today with a donation in support of this ministry. The book is our way of saying thank you, because your support brings clear, relevant Bible teaching to listeners all around the world without cost being a barrier. We are so grateful. And giving is quick and easy. You can visit us at truthforlife.org/donate or give us a call at 888-588-7884. That's 888-588-7884. If you'd prefer to mail your donation along with your request for the book, you can do that too. Our address is Truth for Life, P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
Oh God, look upon us, we pray. Thank you for providing in your Son the perfect example of all of this. As he walks the streets and says, I delight to do your will, O Lord. As he walks into the Garden of Gethsemane and declares, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So ultimately, we look not to Paul nor to Caleb, but to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the scorn and the abuse. May we hear your call. May we know your keeping. And may we press on. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine. Tomorrow we continue Encore 2020, revisiting another listener favorite from the past year. Alistair will be describing the power of proper thinking, how our thoughts can actually shape our emotions. Be sure to join us Wednesday. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.